All right, if you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We looked last week at law, what law is and who gets to determine what is lawful and what is unlawful. And we saw that God is the one lawgiver, and that God and God alone determines what is good and what is evil. Now we're going to look at the origin and, I guess, also definition, so to speak, of government. It is important to note that God did not create government when he created the rest of the world. When God created this earth, there was no form of human government. There was God and there was man. God ruled over man. Man sinned against God. God judged man. And then, after the fall, for the next 2,000 plus years, there is no human government. And then, after the flood in Genesis 9, what we're going to pick up is where God creates what we would call human government, but we have to notice it is entirely different than what we would expect. So God has just, the ground is dried up. God has just blessed Noah and sent him out and told him to be fruitful, multiply, refill the earth. And this is what he says in verse 5. Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man. If you go to any theologian anywhere, they will tell you that is the origin of human government. And if you look at it, though, you do not see a central bank and a Federal Reserve. You don't see a Department of Education and the Supreme Court. You do not see a White House and Pennsylvania Avenue. You don't see a palace and a throne. You do not see anything that we normally think of as it relates to human government. What you see is that God says that he will require the blood of man, and he requires it from man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that is it. This passage of Scripture speaks of the basis of human beings. Notice here, it doesn't create some entity or institution. It just says, the brother, the man's brother, will I require it. Notice this is not creating an institution. This is giving to man a duty, a commandment, and a responsibility to enforce and carry out God's law. This does not create where Noah looks down and Shem has made the president, and Ham gets to be the chief justice of the Supreme Court. He doesn't do that. He doesn't create police officers. He doesn't create the FBI or the CIA. He doesn't create an army. He doesn't create a flag. What he does is he gives to human beings the commandment, the duty, and the responsibility to enforce his law. That is it. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And this right here is speaking specifically of capital punishment, but this also would be the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, stripe for stripe. In this here, when we begin to talk about human government, the emphasis in Scripture is on human. Okay, we have, and I want you to rethink a lot of things today. And I know that this process of going over this idea of government is going to take quite a while. It's going to take a while for you to think through and process this. But we have created something that really doesn't exist in Scripture. And this is not in the form of human government, but we have created the idea of a disembodied institution that bears no moral responsibility. In the Bible, there is no such thing. For example, we have the idea of a corporation. I don't know if you know this, but churches are incorporated. Incorporated means you can sue the church, but you can't sue the individuals in the church. A corporation means you can sue the business, but you can't sue the individuals within the business. So if you go to Walmart and one of the workers, through their negligence or their actual criminal activity, hurts you, you can't sue the worker, but you can sue the corporation. And what is the corporation? It's just
there. It's a piece of paper. It's an existence. So if someone in the church here does something that harms you, you can't sue them, but it's the corporation. Okay, and that's the way things work in our society. The government did it. What is the government? The government is composed of people. We need to more properly ask, who did it? You say, well, the government did this. The government covered up that. The government did this. The government, in many respects, and hear me all the way on this, doesn't exist. It's a conglomeration of multiple individuals. Well, the government gave us Obamacare. No, the senators who voted for it gave it to us. The individuals on the Supreme Court that approved it gave it to us. Okay, the president that signed into law gave it to us. There's individuals. And one of the things that we have done in light of this is we have been able to shun the personal responsibility to see that justice is carried out in our society. And we are able to pass the buck to some unnamed, non-created, non-existing entity that we call the government. It's the government's responsibility. Who is it? Okay, in the Bible, it's very clear. It's human beings. The emphasis here is on human beings. That you, as an individual, have a personal responsibility to see that justice is carried out. Now, this is going to make some of us really think differently and may even make you a little uncomfortable. Because we have lived where it's the government's responsibility. And when you ask, well, what do you mean by the government? Well, you know, the government. Whenever we see an injustice, what do? We lobby the government to pass a law and to enforce something. Whenever we see something we don't like, we lobby for the government to do something. Okay? In the Bible, with the creation of human government, whose responsibility is it? The entity called government? No, the human being. What we're going to see as we go through this is that we bear a personal responsibility for justice and righteousness in our land. And we cannot pass the buck to some unnamed, non-existent government. We have a personal responsibility in our communities. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy, and we're going to see three instances here in Deuteronomy, beginning in 17, where God gives direction concerning justice. And I want you to notice it's entirely different than the way we think of justice and the way we think of government and the way we think of these things. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. And we'll read through verse 7. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. Okay, God's standard here of justice. Yeah, we are vaguely familiar with this. We've never really taken this and applied this to criminal cases where there's only one witness. But in this case, when there are two or three witnesses, that is what is required. You have to have a minimum of two witnesses to enforce anything within God's law. You have to have two witnesses, preferably three or more. However, this is where things get different. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death. Who is responsible for enforcing God's law? The prison guard, right? The executioner. The physician in the high security prison. He's the one that has to do the lethal injection. Who is responsible here for carrying out the sentence of God's law? The witness. Notice the witness is not a federal agent. The witness is not a police officer. The witness doesn't have to have some certain requirement or establishment. It's just the person who saw it. The witness. Now, this is in accordance, obviously, with what we read in Genesis 9, is it not? No change has taken place here. You'd almost think that God doesn't change. And that God's law is perfect. And that the way God has instituted it is the way it is to be. But in this, the witnesses are to be the first, and afterwards the hands of all the people. Who is supposed to be taking place? Notice it says the hands of all the people. Who are the people? Is that the government employees? No, that is the citizens. That is just the common, everyday people. Again, this fits in accordance with Genesis 9. We live in a society where we have removed the personal responsibility of the individual to see that justice takes place. We see a store being robbed, Well, you call the cops. Okay? And then you let them handle it. You stay out of it. Stay away from it. If you're a witness, you just show up and say what you're supposed to and leave. In the Bible, it's entirely different. Now, I want to just delve into this a little bit before we move on to Deuteronomy 19. What type of difference would it make in our society if people followed this? How many frivolous lawsuits and false accusations do you think there would be if you knew you were the one that had to carry it out? Secondly, what type of impression would this make on people if when someone was executed, it was done publicly? When someone was punished, it was done by the whole of society, not in some sanitized version. We have a very sanitized version of justice in our country. You murder 15 people, 22 years later, you're going to be put to sleep like a dog in some room where five people who outlived can watch in some closed-circuit TV. And what happens in our society is human life becomes cheapened. We were talking this morning when we were praying about, they said there was 900 murders in Chicago since the beginning of the year. Already, 900. What do you think would happen if we followed this type of justice in Chicago? What do you think would happen? What type of impression do you think that would make upon young people? You're a teenager getting ready to go join a gang. What do you think would happen? It would give a personal sense of responsibility. And I want you to get this. That what the scripture is teaching here on the idea of human government is that you have a personal responsibility to see that justice is done. You cannot pass the buck to someone else. If you see an injustice, you are personally responsible to see that justice is carried out. There is no passing the buck here. Okay? Turn to Genesis 19.
One of the things that we were talking about as a family was the passage in Numbers 35 where it talks about the avenger of blood. You see God give the commandment, the duty, that if someone's life is innocently taken, you have to, their life is required. And so the way that was carried out was the next of kin would avenge that wrongful death, and then they could also redeem property and things like that. But that was an individual's responsibility, and then you see that as societies grew and it spread to when you talk about the cities of refuge, that then it would fall upon they would chase them to that city, then it would fall upon that city to take the responsibility of addressing that case. But it was all people.
That's what I want. If you don't get anything today, I understand this is probably going to raise more questions than answers today. But what I want you to get today is just what Keith said. You have a personal responsibility. We have a tendency to say, you know what? Our nation's going to hell in a handbasket because all those people in Washington, D.C. No, we have a personal responsibility. We have a personal responsibility. Look just a couple pages over. Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19, verse 9. Because we're going to see exactly what Keith talked about over and over and over again. 19, verse 9. If you will keep all these commandments to do them, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shall you add three cities more for you besides these three. This is the city of refuge. We're going to talk about this after we read all this passage. That innocent blood be not shed in your land. Okay? He understands, God understands that you run the risk of what we would call vigilante justice, what we would call injustice, and that is, well, hey, if I have a personal responsibility, I'll just kill people I don't like. Okay, if that's the way it's going to be, then, hey, you cross me, I'll kill you, and say, hey, justice, personal responsibility. He's going to address that. So there's what's created is called cities of refuge. In other words, what we looked at, the criteria is two or three witnesses. We're going to see that God places in positions of authority, and we're going to look through this, not necessarily authority, but as much as enforcement and wisdom, individuals who are going to try cases to see that God's criteria of justice is met. We're going to look in the weeks to come at the qualifications that God gives in this word, in His Word, for these things. But there are these cities, so that if you're out and you're working and you swing an axe head goes and kills your brother, your friend, whoever it may be, your neighbor, there might be someone who says, you murdered him. You can run to this city, and they will there hear the case. That's what he's speaking of, these three cities. There's going to eventually be in the nation of Israel six cities. Every single one of them was set out separately within a day's journey on foot. So no matter where you were, if something happened, you could make it to one of these cities, and they were required by God's law to keep you safe until you had a fair hearing. However, if there is two or three witnesses that you murdered someone, these people are not going to keep you safe. They're going to deliver you over to justice. So let's keep reading. If any man hate his neighbor and lie in wait for him, rise against him and smite him mortally that he die. You're angry with someone, you're mad at them, you want them dead, you jump up, you kill them. Okay? Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. Notice the first part of verse 13. Don't you think that maybe needs to be read again in our society? We have more compassion in our society sometimes for the murderers than the murdered. We sometimes have more compassion. I don't know if you've read this, but I've read several instances lately of men who have raped children and been given probation. Well, we got to be concerned about rehabbing him. What about the victim? Okay, in Scripture, there is a very clear-cut justice. And what has happened in our society, we used to be a very just society. But we have allowed injustices to be perpetuated continuously. And we are living in a society where more and more there is compassion for the criminal than there is for the victim. And this happens sometimes, and we'll talk about this when we get more into the idea of church. But I've seen this happen before in many different cases in church, where churches have taken the side of the abuser and not defended the abused. That happens. In Scripture, no. You come as a murderer and you come to the gates of this city of refuge. They're going to come and say, okay, here's two or three guys coming. Let's see what they have to say. There wasn't this, we're going to make sure that you get three square meals a day and everything's good. No, we want to hear the facts. If you're a murderer, we'll stone you. If you're not, then you are welcome and you will stay here and we will protect you. Notice this was the individual who lived in the city. They had a responsibility to protect the innocent and to punish the guilty. We as individuals have an individual responsibility to see that justice is carried out. We're going to talk about some practical ways we can do that in our society. But notice this. There is a practical, right here, there is a practical, personal responsibility. In verse 12, there is elders of the city. We're going to talk about that. There is in Scripture people who have given strict guidelines who they're supposed to be, who are supposed to hear these cases and see that justice is carried out. We're not looking at those guidelines today. We're going to look at those later on. Deuteronomy 21. Turn just another page over. 21 and verse 1. This one I found very, very interesting. There's a lot we can learn from this passage as well. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who has slain him. You find a man with his throat slit. Okay? Dead. Laying in the middle of nowhere. No witnesses. Nobody saw it. Nobody knows what happened, but you know he was murdered. Keep reading. Then your elders and your judges shall come forth. Okay, there's people who have been given the duty and the responsibility to see that God's law was enforced. These would be the people who would hear of the crime, who would talk with the witnesses and make sure that justice was carried out. And they shall measure unto the cities which are around about him that was slain. Notice this. And it shall be the city which is next to the slain man, the closest city. Even the elders of that city shall take a heifer, which shall have not been wrought with, and which is not drawn on the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and they shall strike off the heifer's head, neck there in the valley. And the priest, the son of Levi, shall come near for them, the Lord your God has chosen to minister to him, and to bless in the name of Yahweh, and by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, to your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto your people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. And you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when you should do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Notice what happens. Someone is murdered. There are no witnesses. But notice what takes place. Notice this idea of human government in Scripture in this passage is what we would almost call hyper-localized. It is not federal. Okay? It is not national. It is not international. It's not the United Nations. It's that community. That community has a responsibility to see that justice is carried out. So when they see an injustice, which is someone murdered, they immediately go to the closest community, to the surrounding people. And again, we talk about individual responsibility. Okay? We have an individual responsibility for our community to see that justice is carried out. And here, the elders, the leaders of that community, are brought forward and are required to give an account for the injustice that is done. And they shed an animal's blood because they don't have man's blood, because they don't know who the murderer is. But notice what it says in verse 9. To put away the guilt of innocent blood. You see, we live in this idea that our nation, or any nation, or any community, can allow injustices to be perpetrated, and the victim is the one who suffers. But God requires it of the hands of all those people who are in that community and responsible. God requires it of the people in that community to see that justice is carried out. You have an individual responsibility for justice in your neighborhood. We have an individual responsibility for justice in our community. We cannot turn a blind eye to injustice within our communities. God holds the local community responsible when there is an injustice done. And God expects them, at the end of verse 9, to do what is righteous and pleasing in His sight. Now, go to 1 Samuel 15. We're going to look at just a couple instances here. And this is, again, this is something that may make you a little uncomfortable. But we're going to read it. It's in the Bible. Whether you're comfortable with it or not, it's truth. Many times truth is uncomfortable. We're going to read these things because there is a lot that we can learn from this. In this passage of Scripture, God has commanded Saul in 1 Samuel 15... to go and destroy the Amalekites and destroy King Agag. Agag and the Amalekites were a murderous nation. Saul goes and Saul spares some of the animals and Saul spares King Agag. He takes him as a prisoner. Samuel gets on to him for not carrying out justice. So what happens in verse 32? Samuel, who by the way is a priest, he's a judge. Notice what he does in verse 32. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Notice what Agag says. Okay, you're talking about 900 murders in Chicago. He goes, you know what? I saw them carry out justice on everyone else but me. I'm going to get away with it. You know what happens when justice is not carried out? People begin to think they're going to get away with it. Okay, you rob a store and you don't get caught. Or you get caught and get a slap on the wrist or nothing. What are you going to do again? Rob again. Okay, if you're able to kill someone and you get nothing. Okay, or if you murder someone and then the community rallies around you to support you, which we've seen some of this, where communities have come around and supported criminals. What do you think is going to happen? I'm good. The injustice is going to continue to grow, which, by the way, is what's happening in our society. We've become an unjust society, and so injustice is continuing to grow. So notice what happens. Verse 33. Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless. Okay, what does he say? Everyone knows you're a murderer. You have killed many, many people. So shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord. He took out a sword and cut him in pieces. Samuel did. Okay? Keep reading. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 13. David has just... this is one of those, if you, I would encourage you to read, and I know sometimes we skip over all the Amalekites and Hittites and all the other ites and all, we skip over all those things. But what has taken place here is the Amalekites have come to Ziklag, where David's wife, children, and all of his family and all of his friends' families are, and the Amalekites kidnapped his wife and kids and all of his men's wife and kids and took them off. Remember that. They went and recovered them, they brought them back. King Saul has died in battle. So, there comes this man who says, I saw Saul, and Saul said, oh no, I don't want to die by the Philistines, kill me. So I killed him. So what happens in verse 13? David said to the young man and told him, whence are you? Hey, where are you from? And he said, I'm the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. Not really the answer you want to give to a man who just took vengeance for people who had kidnapped his wife and kids. And then it says in verse 14, David said to him, how were you not afraid to stretch forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? He goes, tell me again, what happened? Man, you know, I was kind of upset because I was just killing a whole bunch of Amalekites. Tell me again what happened? And so the man says, he explains what happened. We read his account there. So David calls one of the young men and says, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. Verse 16, David said to him, your blood be upon your head. For your mouth has testified against you, saying, I've slain the Lord's anointed. The man said, I killed Saul. And David says, okay. Guys, what'd he say? He admitted to murder. Kill him. Notice again, justice carried out. Now turn to, let's see here, Numbers 25. We're not going to get to all of these. There's a whole bunch of them in here. We're just going to turn to Numbers. And then we're going to turn to Nehemiah. Numbers 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. You remember Balaam? Okay? Remember Balaam, the donkey guy? Remember, he wanted to curse the nation of Israel. God wouldn't let him. But he really, really, really wanted the money. So he said, God won't let me curse them, but here's what you can do to make God curse them. Take all your pretty girls and have them go down there, and all the guys will chase the pretty girls and want to sleep with them, and then the pretty girls can get them to worship their gods. And so all the pretty girls came down, and the children of Israel went and began to be immoral, sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, and then began to fall into idolatry. So verse 3, Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, just the way Balaam planned it. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. God tells Moses, kill all the idolaters. Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined to Baal Peor. What does he say? He gathers together the judges and says, we must carry out justice. And so they go and they begin to kill those who have violated God's law and begin to carry out justice. Verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. What is the bare minimum? How many witnesses? Two or three. How many witnesses are here? Several million. Okay, this is blatant sin. Who are weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He sins openly before people who are trying to bring about justice within the nation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. What does he do? He goes and kills both of them. He carries out justice. Now, we kind of recourse in horror and go, oh, because we have an institutional, governmental, lack of human responsibility view of justice. But notice God's response. Verse 10. And God spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, and I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. He will have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. God does not curse Phinehas. He blesses Phinehas and his generations to follow, because he was a man who stood for justice. Now, turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, chapter 10. There's been a huge problem in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah's returned to try to rebuild Jerusalem. And one of the things you'll read in Jeremiah and elsewhere throughout scriptures is that the children of Israel were taken into captivity, one, because of the slaying of innocent blood, but the most prominent thing that God says for the reason they are taken into captivity is because they refused to keep the Sabbath. Okay, the Sabbath, by the way, is one of the Ten Commandments, and it is before thou shalt not murder. In chapter 10, verse 29, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and to an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe to do all the commandments. Okay, they get together, all the people, Nehemiah gathers everyone, and they come together to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and his judgments and his statutes, that we would not give our daughters to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exactation of every debt. There's other parts of Nehemiah I'd encourage you to read. We're not going to read them for the sake of time. But Nehemiah gathers the people together. One, he confronts the people who come to sell on the Sabbath day and runs them off. But two, he gathers all the people together and says, we're not going to do business with them. Again, he doesn't go to King Cyrus and say, King Cyrus, can you make a decree that makes it illegal? He just says, you know what, guys? We're not doing business with them. If they want to come here, they're going to just waste their time. Okay, we're not going to engage in all of the sexual immorality that has plagued our past. We're not going to go back to the adultery and the immorality and the fornication and the idolatry. And you see this throughout all of the Scripture. What you see throughout all of Scripture is people taking a personal responsibility for their community to see that justice is done. Elijah, Mount Carmel. Everybody knows the first part of the story. That's a good Sunday school story. Okay, where the fire comes down and the priest of Baal try to get fire to come down, and Baal, because he's a false god, doesn't answer. And everybody ends the Sunday school story there, because we don't like to tell our children that Elijah just killed 400 prophets of Baal after that. All the people of Israel gathered together and killed every single one of the prophets of Baal. Why? Well, do you think they had two or three witnesses of idolatry? They had the whole nation witnessing their idolatry. And so what did they do? They carried out justice. They had violated God's law. They carried out justice. Now, turn to Romans 13. Remember that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, all he had was the Old Testament. He was a scholar of the Old Testament. And God inspired the Apostle Paul to write the book of Romans. Why would we read Romans 13 from an American view of government, as opposed to from a Jewish, all the passages of Scripture we just looked at, plus many more, view of government? Notice Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. What did we look at last week? Where is the origin of all law, and who is the one who declares something to be good, and who is the one who declares something to be evil? God. So when you kill someone, whose law are you violating? Well, that's a federal crime. No, you're violating God's law. When you steal from someone, whose law are you violating? Well, that's a local crime. That would be state. No, you're violating God's law. When you kidnap someone, well, if you cross state lines, that becomes a federal crime too. And you can be prosecuted in both. No, you violated God's law. Again, this fits exactly what we looked at last week. The powers that be are ordained of God. Who is it that instituted, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed? God. Verse 2. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. You don't like the idea of thieves being punished. Well, guess who you don't like? God, who said that thieves should be punished. You don't like the idea of rapists being punished. Well, guess who you don't like? God, who said that rapists should be punished. You don't like the idea of murderers being punished. Guess you don't like God, who said that murderers should be punished. Keep reading. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do what is good, and you shall have praise of the same. God is here saying that part of the human government is that we are to leave people alone who do not violate God's law. We're going to see later on, Paul tells us to pray that for our leaders and our kings and those in authority. We are to pray for them to leave us alone. If you haven't robbed a bank and you haven't killed someone, you haven't raped someone, you haven't violated the law, you know what? You should have nothing to worry about. And that's the type of human government we want. One that leaves alone people who abide by the law. Notice what it says next. For he is the minister of God to you for good, but if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. That sounds an awful lot like the avenger of blood that Keith mentioned earlier. Notice what he says. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also. There is allowances made in God's law for taxes. If you are going to have judges and other such things, you're going to have a need to have those the provisions for that type of justice system to be carried out. Again, far different tax structure than we have in our country today. Far different. There is no IRS in the Bible, by the way. He goes on and says this, render therefore to whom all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Then notice what he says. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. What is this passage of Scripture teaching? That the government has two responsibilities, punish evil, praise good. And everyone else, leave them alone. Your responsibility is to fulfill God's law and love your neighbor. Now, I know that this is something where we go, oh, well, what about the Constitution? What about that? Well, I'm not going to get into all that today. Because Jesus was very clear in Matthew 7. What did he say? Get the beam out of your own eye. One of the biggest problems in our country is not Washington, D.C. It is individual Christians who turn a blind eye to injustice within their community. How many of y'all are aware that on the ballot, there is going to be more than who's running for president? Guess what's on there? Shall this judge be retained in office? 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 How many of y'all even research what the judges have ruled on and whether they are just, righteous, and holy in their judgments? Okay, this is local. This is local. And part of our responsibility is if there is a judge who lets rapists go, to remove them. That is part of our responsibility. You know, everyone wants to vote for the White House. Listen, there is a whole lot of other things we have a much greater responsibility for. We are a lot closer to the Alachua County Courthouse than we are to Washington, D.C. We bear a duty to see that justice is carried out in our community. Listen, how many of y'all have seen injustices? Okay, you see it on the news all the time. You know, what was it, the affluenza kid, the kid that killed two people? But since he was such a wealthy family, he had a problem that he was so affluent he couldn't understand what he was doing. So they let him go for killing people. The people in that community should have risen up in mass and demand the judge be removed. Okay, that's what should happen. This is one of the things that I loved what happened with the school board when they were violating our rights as homeschoolers, is that people went en masse. But you know what? There is a lot of other injustices that take place in our society. We have a tendency to turn a blind eye. We see someone steal something from a store. Not my problem. Yes, it is. It's your community. Okay? You see someone who snatches a woman's purse and takes off running. You have a responsibility to catch him. Okay? You have that responsibility. Okay? You have that responsibility. You may not be able to catch him, but you got to try. What you do is you grab one of the young men and say, "Go get him. Yay! Cheer him on." But you have a responsibility. You know, there have been, I don't know if you've seen this or not. Have you seen where they have done, just to see what people would do on the news, and they do hidden cameras? I saw one where they had a woman with bruises all over her sitting in a diner. And the man started yelling at her, "You want to fall down the stairs again?" And stuff like that. And you know what happened? Many men in the diner just left their food and got up and left. One man stood up and grabbed him and said, "Buddy, we're going outside." Okay? Why? We have a personal responsibility. They've done things like this with women being assaulted. And you know what people do? Turn a blind eye and keep walking. Listen, I know that this raises a ton of questions. Okay? What about vigilante justice? The Bible doesn't teach vigilante injustice because there is no such thing as vigilante justice. The Bible teaches justice. That's what it teaches. And the idea of what took place in the French Revolution, where we're just going to drag people out and cut their heads off because we don't like them, that is injustice. However, if our country, which it has become an unjust nation, it is the responsibility of the citizens to stand up and see that justice is carried out. And that is not vigilante injustice. That is justice. That is righteous. That is holy. Okay, this is one of the things where we need to support our local police officers. We do. We need to support them in the job they carry out. It has been absolutely atrocious to me to see the type of ways that our local police have been treated within the news media over things where they've been right. However, there have been times when police officers have turned a blind eye to injustice because it's our police brother. That's wrong. If a police officer is wrong, he is wrong and should be prosecuted. To me, it is absolutely heinous when you look at something like in Ruby Ridge, where a man shot a woman holding a baby and killed her, and no one had the courage to prosecute him. That is injustice. That is injustice. For an FBI agent to kill an unarmed woman holding a child is injustice. I know something took place in the place of Florida. A friend of mine told me about it. His dad was a state trooper. And a state trooper covered up for another state trooper who was driving drunk and ran over a homeless man and killed him. But he was a homeless man, so we can cover it up. That's murder. And we, as citizens, as Christians, we cannot be silent when injustices like that happen. Okay? We have to be very careful. Because we have to understand that what the news media is going to try to do is to divide and to pit people and give a false impression. You know, they've released doctored videos and doctored tapes and stuff like that before. But we as Christian people bear a personal responsibility to see that justice is carried out. Okay, that is something that we have a personal responsibility. And we cannot pass the buck to some unnamed, faceless entity we call the government. We have a personal responsibility to see the justice carried out. All right, any questions or comments on this? Marie?
I've got one comment. A lot of things going through my mind, but taking action when you see something is wrong, somebody's doing something wrong, whatever it is. We have been, in this country, we have been pushed back and pushed back and pushed back to look the other way. You try to get involved, and then you're the one who ends up becoming the victim or whatever, through the government or retaliation. But I think it all goes back to where we have to, as an individual, make a decision every morning. When I walk out that door, I have got to do what I know is right,
yep.
no matter what it costs me.
Yep.
And one of the things I thought about was a couple years ago on campus, we had an elderly lady that was coming to work. And where we worked at that time was kind of like an incline of a hill coming up to the building. On her way up, she passed out. Now, this is a building to where there are classrooms. Go on, you've got four stories of classrooms. Kids on campus walked by her as she was passed out on the ground, on the sidewalk, just walked past her. Some of them looked, some of them didn't. They just kept on going.
Yep.
That goes back to, what are you going to do as your personal responsibility?
Yep.
You're going to stop and run your aid, call 911, do whatever, but at least acknowledge that this woman is on the ground, passed out.
Yep.
And it wasn't until one of the other employees was coming up and saw her that he ran over and started to take action. But I mean, something like that. And you're thinking, how can people just walk by somebody on the ground? And then I think, how many times do I walk by a homeless person? When I'm doing business downtown, they're all over the streets, sitting there and stuff, and how many times do I not go over and take a bottle of water or
yep.
whatever? You know, so, you know, I'm working on it. You know, and
yep.
like you said, at that TV show, The Diner, what would you
yep.
do?
Yep.
And I think that's a question we've got to ask ourselves every day.
Yep.
What would you do?
Yeah, no, I completely agree. Keith shared a quote with me last week of a man who said, I want to change the world and couldn't, so I decided to change the nation, couldn't. So I decided to change my community, and I couldn't. Decided to change my family, and I couldn't. And then as an old man, I realized the only person I could change is me. But if I changed me, that changed my family. If I changed my family, it changed my community. If I changed my community, it changed my nation. If I changed my nation, it changed my world. That is exactly the point of this, is you have a personal responsibility. Sometimes we look at being Samuel and cutting Agag to pieces, or being Elijah and just killing 400 priests, and we go, I don't know if I can do that. But you know what? You can help someone who's fallen. You can help someone who's being abused. One of the worst things that has happened is the church has, as many times, turned its back and perpetuated injustice and protected abusers, be it child molesters or be it even domestic violence. I can name you many instances where a prominent man has beat the daylights out of his wife and the church has covered it up to protect their prominent member. No, we have a personal responsibility. We can't get mad at the cover-ups in Washington, D.C. when we turn a blind eye within our own communities. So that's exactly the point, is you have to take a personal responsibility for your community. Keith?
Talking about the avenging blood and how the community is responsible with the ones around it. It just brings to mind the prevalence of abortion in our nation,
yes.
but specifically in our community. And as Christians, what do we do to seek justice? I mean, as a family, we support Women Resource Center to try to promote the option of other choices that women can make in regards to unplanned pregnancy. But that doesn't address the injustice of
yeah.
the murder of unborn children. So, and I don't know the answer. And blowing up clinics, might make me feel good for a moment, but that's not the
But that's not the answer.
Response.
I will say this. In college, I had a very hard class. I made the highest grade on the first test. I think it was a 65. It's the lowest grade I've ever made in my life. And I beat everyone in the class by 15 points. So for extra credit, we got to watch the movie Gandhi. It's like a six-hour-long movie. It's insanely long. But if you study Gandhi, again, I don't believe in Gandhi, don't. Gandhi was able to run the entire British Empire out of India without violence. Because they stood their ground. If every Christian in Gainesville said, we'll stand outside Bread and Roses, which is a local abortion clinic, and you don't have enough jail cells in the Alachua County Jail, things would take place. Things would change. That's what happened in India. That's what Gandhi did. They said, we're not leaving. You can throw us in jail. You can beat us. You can starve us. You can do whatever you want to. And in mass, the Indian people, without violence, stood against the British government. Stood there peacefully. No violence, nothing. You look at some of the things that even took place in our own nation when we had our own Revolutionary War, War for Independence. Okay, we said, we're not going to stand by and watch this injustice. You're not putting full-grown men in my daughter's bedroom. That's not happening. Okay? We're not standing for this unjust taxation without representation. We're not standing for it. And I think it's something that where the Christian people have to, again, it goes back to what Marie said, it's every Christian person has to say, no, I have to take responsibility for this injustice. So, anyone else? Gabe, you want to close in prayer?